Exodus chapter 2. You know, Friday evening, my wife and I had the privilege of going to a Bill Gaither homecoming in Greensboro. Some of you may not know what that is. I think a good number of us know what it is. And there were 25,000 Christians gathered together. Have you any idea what it's like to hear 25,000 Christians sing praise to the Lord Jesus? It's absolutely nothing compared to what it'll be like in heaven. So let those thoughts be with you as you think about the glories of heaven this morning. Exodus chapter 2. This morning and this evening, in the will of the Lord, we want to look at the subject of two men who stumbled upon the presence of God. This morning, we want to look at Moses and his meetings with God. This evening, Jacob and his meetings with God. And the heart of our messages today concern the subject of the will of God for our lives. You know, it has been my experience for the past 26 years since I trusted Christ as my Savior to believe that the majority of Christians would rather do things for God rather than do what God wants them to do. Let me repeat that. The majority of believers are quite satisfied to do things they want to do for God rather than to do what God wants them to do. In the first case, the believer's in control. He or she decides what they will do and when they will do it for God. In the second case, God is in control and he pulls the strings, and the believer willingly yields to his control. I know of all sorts of believers in assemblies in four states who, if you ask them what their spiritual gifts are or what God's will is for their lives, regardless of their age, the majority of them say, "I really don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't know how God has equipped me to serve him, and I do not know what he wants me to do with my life." They're quite willing often to do what they're told, but they have no inner knowing of what God has for them to do. God has a mission for each one of us. He has a will for our lives. He has equipped each one of us with physical gifts, singing, playing the musical instrument, strength to move the tables in the chapel. And then there are spiritual gifts, the gifts of governing, the gifts of comforting, the gifts of leading, the gifts of teaching, all the different spiritual gifts that God has given. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has spiritual gifts and abilities for his glory to use. The Scriptures encourage all believers to find out what the will of God is for their lives. This involves spending time in God's presence and seeking his face in that area, and then exercising our spiritual gifts. Now, let me give you some examples of Christians who are doing things they want to do for God rather than doing what God wants them to do. And I'm going to tell you up front, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings in the next 5 minutes. I'm going to walk on somebody's toes. And don't be mad at me, because these things are, if they're true in your life, you need to get them right with the Lord, dear Christian. And I remember when some of them were true in my life, and so I know how you will feel. First of all, there are those who really don't have much use for God's services, so they come only when they've been asked to sing, or when they have to pass the emblems at the Lord's Supper, or help out with the cleaning, or usher, or help out in the nursery, or some other task. You see, they only come when they have something to do for God. If they don't have anything to do for him, they would rather be somewhere else. There's something wrong with a Christian who does not want naturally to be with other believers. And then there are the SMOs. I don't know if you know what a SMO is. A Sunday morning only Christian. I remember when I was a Sunday morning only Christian. I would sneak in right at 11 o'clock or after, so no one would be able to give me a job before I got into the meeting, and I'd want to leave right afterwards, immediately. A SMO. You might be a SMO this morning. I remember when I was a SMO. And then there are those who don't even come. They just give. They don't really enjoy being around God's people. They don't want to be in his services, and they just give their money as if God were some pagan deity who could be bribed into a blessing. And then there are others who say, "Well, I will do this or I will do that in the local assembly, but I will not do thus and I will not do the other." You see, they are in control of what they will do for God, and they've never learned about the lordship of Christ and how to yield all to Him. So that if the Lord Jesus said, I need someone to do this, if He looked at you, you would be saying, Lord, I'll do anything you ask me to do. That is the attitude of the believer who is in fellowship with God. Now, these types of people spend time with God and His people only when they have to, or when it is convenient for them. And I believe that most Christians feel that it is much easier to go through life doing things for God than it is to go into God's presence and discern His face and His will and to get your life completely in order before Him so that you can hear the Holy Spirit's guidance through the Scriptures and find out what God's will is for your life and then fulfill that will. I know of a full-time worker who relayed to me that he and his wife told God, there are the two key words, told God, when they were dating, that they would serve Him in the ministry until their children were grown. And then when they were grown, they would sell all they had and move to the mission field for the rest of their lives. But in all the years I have talked with this brother, he has never once told me how God led him to that conclusion. And as I look at his life, he is not equipped for the responsibility he's been given, because his life is not in order before the Lord. Moses was just such a person, a man in total control of his own life, a self-willed man, if you will. And let's learn about him in Exodus chapter 2. The book of Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together and said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy brother? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now here's the perfect example of a man trying to serve God in the will of the flesh. He's not directed by the Holy Spirit. He's in control of his own ways, and he makes mistakes and blunders everything. He does not know how to serve God. But Moses was no fool. He saw the plight of the children of Israel. He knew they were in hard bondage and needed a deliverer. He perceived that God had placed him by His mercy in Pharaoh's family, and he had the opportunity to be a deliverer for them. And he went about trying to deliver the children of Israel in his own way, in his own will, and he completely failed. As a matter of fact, when he failed, he ran. My. Moses was a pitiful redeemer in his own strength, wasn't he? In his own direction. So Moses ran, and he lived in the desert with the priest of Midian. And he married one of his daughters, and he became a shepherd. Now here is where we begin to see how God prepares a man or a woman for his service. God, in his sovereign and perfect will, places Moses in the desert. Moses was God's choice of a deliverer, but he was not ready to do the work. And so for 40 years, Moses is in the desert. Every day he has to guide the sheep, feed the sheep, heal the sheep, protect the sheep, watch out for the sheep. Every day it's the same thing in and out. God is teaching him how to care for sheep, so that he'll be prepared to be one who could look after God's people who were as sheep without a shepherd. Each day Moses is asking God, Lord, why have you not sent someone to deliver the children of Israel since I failed? Why have you allowed them to continue in this hard bondage? And every night God was silent. Through the years in the desert, 40 years of training, God approached Moses, and God tried his faith to test the reality of it. And through the years of training, Moses learned to wait on the hand of God. And then after 40 years in the desert, Moses is out on the backside of God's mountain Horeb, and he thinks that he is going to, in control of his own life, he thinks that he's going to go see this burning bush on the side of the mountain, when really God is approaching him and he doesn't know it. Turn to chapter 3 and let's look at verse 1 there. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here am I. And God said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now let me point out that when Moses approached God, these are the things he learned. He learned not only God's specific will for his life. When you get close to God, you're going to start learning things about yourself. You get near to God, it'll be like it was with Moses. Moses gets near and God says, I'm going to send you to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But he learned two other things. Number one, Moses started growing in a personal, real, day-to-day fellowship and relationship with God. And number two, Moses lost control over his personal destiny and lifestyle as he yielded his life to the Lord. First of all, Moses started growing in a real, personal, day-to-day relationship with God. Up until this point in Moses' life, you don't see any evidence of a daily walk with the Lord. You don't find him talking to God. You don't find records of his seeking his will. But from the day he stumbled upon God's presence, when God came to him, from that day forward, his life is totally changed. He wants nothing but to be in the presence of the Lord. He wants to know God's mind about everything in his life. He spends time communing with the Lord over what his will is for his life, no longer making choices on his own. Moses goes to God's face and asks for direction. Moses is no longer satisfied with the things of the world. He's not out to keep up with his sheep after today, the day he meets with the Lord. He is totally focused on doing God's will. At a time later in Moses' life, he lost sight of what God wanted him to do and how he wanted him to accomplish his will, and he stopped right where he was in his tracks, and he sought God's face on the matter. Keep your place here in Exodus 3 and turn with me to Exodus 33, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. Beginning at verse 11. Look at the quality of relationship that Moses has with God at this point in his life. Exodus 33 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Christians, do we have that kind of relationship with the Lord? That we can go to God and he speaks to us through his word. Our face is open before him. There's no sin in our lives. It's all confessed, laid aside. We are totally concerned with knowing his mind. Face to face communion with the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. Moses had no longer any confidence in the flesh. Lord, if you are not with me, don't let us go forward under my leadership, because I can do nothing apart from you. Verse 16, For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Have you ever asked God to show you his glory? Or are you one of those Christians, Lord, please deliver me from this problem today. Lord, I'm in trouble again. You know what I'm talking about. Someone who uses God as a mighty answering machine instead of truly walking in fellowship with the greatest one of the universe. Are you willing to enjoy his glory? Does your heart cry out, Lord, show me thy glory? That's all I want for my life. If I can walk in the light of your glory, I'll have all that I need for everything together. So we see the importance of Moses daily growing in fellowship with God. Secondly, Moses lost total control over his personal destiny and lifestyle as he yielded his life to the Lord. He went up that mountain unfulfilled, unfocused, unproductive, and in total control of his life to see a bush. He came down from that mountain more fulfilled, totally enthralled with the person of God, in absolute no control over his own life at this point now, and he had spent time in fellowship with the Almighty. Moses went into God's presence, and there was nothing to live for. He came out of God's presence more alive than he'd ever been in his entire life. And that is the quality of life God wants us to have. Enjoying that fellowship with him. Let's examine these 10 verses back in chapter 3 now and just see what happened in Moses' life there. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, Now you think about it. He's out there with his staff in his hand, and he's probably bored watching the sheep. And he's been here every day for 40 years somewhere in that desert, seeing that those sheep get fed. And he looks up on the side of the mountain, and there's a bush burning. And he looks, isn't that interesting? Maybe lightning hit. And he goes back to what he's doing. He waits 30 minutes and he looks back and it's burning just as bright as it was 30 minutes ago. And he recognizes there's something wrong here. Something's going on. I'm going to turn aside. He says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, do you think Moses had any spiritual thoughts at that time? Absolutely none. He just wanted to see this bush and try and figure out what was going on. Now, when we think of a bush, we think of a little small plant. My neighbor down the street has some of these red-tipped bushes, and they're 20-some feet tall. I think it was a huge bush. And when you think of a flame, I think it was a huge roaring flame. God wanted Moses' attention. He was ready to change his life and direct him and make him fit and ready for his use. And Christians, God is interested in your life. And He wants your attention. And He wants to use you in His service. He wants us to be better witnesses in all of our service. North Raleigh Chapel is just about the size of this chapel. But God wants us to look beyond the size of a local building to the mission field He has placed us in to reach the lost with the gospel. He wants to use us in His service. And He has to scare us away. You know, there was a man named Thoreau who wrote a number of interesting things. One of the things he wrote was this. He said, "I have never been in the presence of a man that was totally awake. And should I ever come into the presence of one, I shall be ashamed." Most of us are never really awake. We go through the motions of life. Moses is about to wake up, don't you think? He's going up the mountain to see this bush. And he's going to meet with the Lord. Verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses." Now, Moses does not yet know that God is talking to him. He's out in the desert on the side of the mountain. He's watching a bush burn but not be consumed. There's no one there but him, and somebody talks to him. "Moses," and he says, "Here am I." He's scared. He's never been in a situation like this. And whenever you get in the presence of the Lord, you're not in control. And it's a little bit scary when you're in the Lord's presence, because He is God Almighty. And in verse 5, He says, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And it says that Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look on God. You see, Moses had no problem thinking about God afar off. But he stumbled into God's presence, and he was totally undone before the Lord. He saw himself as he was, a failure. He saw the greatness of God, and he was afraid. And Christians, if you walk closely with the Lord, there will be a reverential fear of who He is, for He holds your very life, breath, in your hands. You know, everyone has a personal faith. Specialists on human behavior tell us that you start entering someone's personal faith when you cross the 3-foot barrier between yourself and them. If I, in my size, was to walk up next to you and get in your personal space, I'd scare you. I know it, because I have often at work come around a corner and a lady about this tall would come up and stop right there. And she'd be looking at, you know, at the buttons on my tie. And I've had several of them back up and say, "You scare me." You know, I invaded their personal space. Well, God wants to invade our personal space and dislodge the comfort that we enjoy of our own control in our lives. And He wants to take control of us. Not just the things we want to yield to Him. He wants those things that are hidden, that we keep away from His control. He wants to enjoy us, and us to enjoy Him. I think God's words went right through Moses. Moses hears those words, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob." And the words just went right through his person. And he's thinking, "I'm in the presence of Almighty God. I've been praying to Him for 40 years, and He's answering me, and I'm scared out of my mind." I believe God had Moses' attention. He was sufficiently unsettled that he could hear what was going on and what the Lord wanted to say to him. You know, there are others in Scripture who stumble upon God's presence. One of them was Jacob. We'll learn about him tonight. Jacob came into God's presence. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 28. And there we find Jacob. Now, Jacob we'll learn about him quite in depth tonight. He was in trouble, as he usually was, and he was running away from a situation he had created in his life. None of you ever get into situations that you like to run away from, do you? I think that happens to us from time to time. We put our foot in our mouth in front of someone, or we offend someone. But anyway, he'd made a mess, and he was running away from that problem. And he thought he was away from the accountability of the mess that he had created. And he lays down and puts his head on a pillow, and he has a dream. And in his dream, he rolls over, and he sees the bottom of a ladder. And he looks up the ladder, and there are angels on the ladder. And he looks higher up the ladder, and there's God. And God says, "Jacob, I am the God of thy father, and I will be with you the rest of your life." And Jacob awoke, and it says in verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And we'll learn tonight that Jacob's life started changing after that encounter with God. Isaiah, on your handout if you have one with you, in Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 5 and verse 8, Isaiah was ushered in spirit into the presence of the Lord. He writes in chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, high and lifted up, seated upon a throne, and in the train of the Lord filled the temple." And it says, "Above it stood the seraphim, the mighty angels proclaiming God's holiness. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And he cried, one cried to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And if you think I was loud, that's nothing compared to what those angels sounded like. Have you ever been in a thunderstorm? Thunder, and their voices proclaiming the holiness of God trembled and rattled the very post of the door in the temple in heaven. And the house was filled with the Shekinah glory cloud, smoke of his presence. And what did Isaiah say? In verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone before God. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, that happens when you get into God's presence. Before you go into God's presence, you think you're a fine person. You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so over there, and I've been doing pretty good in my Christian life. And you get into God's presence, and you start finding out how holy and sinless and perfect He is. And you start seeing yourself for what you really are, failure in many ways. But you're not usable by God's Spirit until you realize that you are a failure and cannot serve Him with the flesh. God sends one of His angels to deal with Isaiah's weakness. And then, in verse 8, He says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" And Isaiah, this one who was scared to death, all of a sudden he says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go for you." You see, that's what happens when you get in God's presence. You get in His presence and you get a glimpse of His glory, and you want to do something to serve Him and magnify His name. You're so thankful for the forgiveness He's given you in the Lord Jesus, and you want to serve Him. And Isaiah said, "Here am I. send me. You ever said that to the Lord Jesus? Have you ever been close enough to get a little bit unsettled in the Lord's presence? Have you ever been close enough to really humble yourself before Him and then be willing to say, Lord, I'll do anything you ask me to do. Send me. I will go. Well, through Moses' meeting with God, he came to understand that God is real, that God is interested in our lives. God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And friends, I want you to know that at the moment when God spoke to Moses, Moses was more alert. He was more online. If you know anything about being online on the internet, he was online with God in God's presence. There was nothing offline in that situation. He was more alive than at any other time in his life when he was in God's presence. I don't know how to express it in its fullest. And Christians, living in the light of God's presence is the most real and vibrant and meaningful life that you can have. It is the only satisfying life to live and walk in the light of the glory of the Lord. Moses, when he came down from meeting with God, the scriptures tell us on different occasions that his face shone with the reflected glory of God. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who spent time with the Lord? You ever been in John Bramhall's presence? John Bramhall, 99 years old this month. I don't know of a man who has had a greater ministry in encouraging believers. He walks with the Lord Jesus. You get around him, you'll start learning more about the Lord Jesus, and you'll start appreciating him more. Well, Christians, we can be that way. We can walk in the light of God's presence so that his glory reflects from our faces in our lives, so that when we come into the presence of other people, they'll say, you know, that person walks with the Lord. That woman knows the Lord Jesus. That man knows the Lord Jesus. Now, why did God tell Moses to take the shoes off of his feet? Have you ever thought about that? That's a pretty peculiar question, isn't it? Why did he tell him to take the shoes off of his feet? Well, Moses was on the holy ground of God's presence, and shoes are man-made, and I want you to know we learned something here. There can be no man-made presence acceptable before God Almighty. God sees all of our works and all of our lives, all of our morals and our good efforts, the good things we think we have done, and he sees them tainted with sin. And he says, take the shoes off of your feet. There is no man-made standing before me, for I am holy. You see, the only acceptable standing is God in God's presence is one that is ordained of God and one which he has secured. You need a holy standing before God if you're going to meet with him. Perhaps there are some here today that do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Unsaved friend, you do not want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ after you die and be standing in your sin. The book of Hebrews tells us plainly, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. After death, the judgment. All shall stand before the Lord Jesus, the scriptures teach, and give an account. And only a holy standing is acceptable before him. Isaiah, who knew the Lord, was scared to death in his presence. He heard the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he said, I am a man undone before God Almighty. An unsaved friend, you don't want to meet the Lord that way, in his presence, in your sin. Aaron's son tried that, you know. Aaron was Moses' brother. And Aaron had two sons, and they were serving God in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, God literally dwelt and existed in form of his Shekinah glory cloud between the cherubim above the mercy seat in the Old Testament tabernacle. And Aaron and Aaron's son knew how God said was the right way to approach him. And they came their own way with their own fire. And they offered strange fire before the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that the fire of God came from between the cherubim and devoured them. And such is the state of those who die in their sins and stand in their sins before God. The scriptures teach that there is a real hell. The Lord Jesus spoke about hell more than He spoke about heaven. And those who meet God in their sins will be interred in hell forever. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? Friends, don't enter God's presence in your sins. You need an acceptable standing before a just and holy God. And this is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to pay the debt of our sins, to shed His blood, to wash its very stain away, so that we might be found in Christ, having a holy, acceptable standing before a thrice holy God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation in His blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. So a believer is secure before God, not because of he's living better than an unsaved person, but because he has rested his soul in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And he is satisfied with the Savior. His soul is at rest because he trusts God for salvation. He's not trusting in himself. Friends, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? It is the only way to have a holy standing before God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry, verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them. Now, what do you think Moses was doing there? If you'd have seen Moses, he'd have been going, all right, I've been praying about this 40 years, and God is answering my prayers. You know, that happens when you start walking in God's presence. You start praying about things you prayed for years, and all of a sudden, God starts answering them because you're praying about them correctly. And Moses is excited. And then in verse 10, God says, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh. And if Little Red Riding Hood had been there, she'd have said, my, Moses, what big eyes you have. Because he remembered that Egyptian in the sand, and he's thinking, I'm going to Pharaoh. No. And Moses started arguing with God. Well, he lost. You can read about it in chapters 4 and 5 this afternoon if you want to. That's a message for another day. But we know these things now since Moses' life is over, that God did send Moses back to Egypt, and he did use him. God protected Moses in his service. God changed Moses' life forever and for the better. Moses never wanted to do anything the rest of his life other than serve God. And all he enjoyed was being in God's presence. God was everything to Moses after he understood his person. Christians, are you still doing things for God that you want to do? Or are you ready to do things God wants you to do with your life? I was talking to a young man, 19 years old, at North Raleigh Chapel 2 weeks ago, and I asked him, I said, what are you going to do with your life? He said, well, I think I'm going to become a business major. I'm going to go to Harvard, or I forget what, his parents were very well off, and he was going to one of really upper-brow schools. And he said, I believe that's what I want to do with my life. Well, last Sunday, I went up to him, and I said, you know, I've been thinking about you all week. And I decided before God on Saturday I was going to talk to you today. And I believe you need to ask God what you ought to do with your life. You know what he said? He said, I think you're right. You see, it's easy to make plans in your life on your own, but don't leave God out. You might find yourself in the desert talking to a bush and find out that God still cares and has control over your life. Why not yield your life to Him now and trust in Him? Perhaps there's someone here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you came in and you thought, as long as you thought God was far off, that's fine. But perhaps you're like Jacob and Moses and Isaiah. And God's just gotten a little bit too close to you today and you're not comfortable like you were when you came in. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is telling you that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your holy standing before a just and holy God. You can become a child of God today by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to have a closing hymn, number 376 in your hymnal. You'll take it out. If the Lord is speaking to you, Christian, or speaking to you, unbeliever, you need to do business with Him. I would count it a privilege to take God's Word and help you after the service. Let's each one of us renew that know the Lord Jesus, renew our commitment to Him as we sing number 376. Shall we stand? Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and life, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Verses 2 and 4. God bless you. Don't forget the meal in the back. It'll be